All right, we have a little time here to reflect on the Lord's Word today. Last week, if you'll remember, we entered into that great, wonderful parable, the prodigal son. It's a parable of salvation. It's really a parable about God's grace, His mercy, His love, compassion for us, how He seeks us out. And so it's the seeking God. And if you know and love the Lord, it's because He sought you out and He called you. And the Lord says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. But not everyone wants to be found. And today's parable is a parable of judgment. It's a good warning to us. And we need to enter in together and think about what it is the Lord is saying here that's applicable for us today. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And we're in chapter 20. It's page 1118. But it's important that we set the context here. So I'm going to start with you and remind you that in chapter 19, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus riding on a donkey. Now, the particular point I want to stress for you is that Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would be revealed to them by His riding to them on a donkey. That's Zechariah 9. We'll emphasize that next week on Palm Sunday. Okay, do you hear that? The Messiah should be recognized because of His riding to them on a donkey. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, He arranged for that to happen. He knew what He was doing. He was claiming that He was the Messiah. A lot of theologians out there have said that Jesus never claimed that. They didn't read the Old Testament then, because He claimed it. Speaking of Himself as the Son of Man was a clear messianic term, and also riding on that donkey and doing so deliberately. And then we're told He goes into Jerusalem and He weeps over Jerusalem because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation, which also means that He expected that they should have known the time of the visitation, which also is rooted in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel specifically. The Lord made it pretty clear. But a lot of them didn't pay attention, and it turns out really a lot of them didn't really want it. And so it's in that context that Jesus then is in the temple teaching. This is chapter 20, verse 1. So He's teaching the people in the temple. So it's a bunch of people. It's not just the leaders, spiritual leaders, okay? People were gathered there. And He was preaching the gospel, and that's the good news of the kingdom. So He's talking about the kingdom, the messianic kingdom. And the elders and the scribes and the priests, in other words, the religious leaders, came up to Jesus and said, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." Now, by the way, Jesus had said this a number of times in a variety of ways, speaking of His Father and being sent by the Father. I mean, it's like, and how often do I have to tell you? And we've come down really to the showdown, because the whole context here also suggests they were wanting to destroy Him. They were ticked off at Him. They're indignant. They're mad at Him. They want to get Him out of the mess. And Jesus, I worship You. You're an awesome Messiah. He says, I also will ask You a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? So they get in their holy huddle. Okay, you guys, what do we say here? And they're powwowing because they knew this was a tough question. It should be easily answered. What do I answer? It's from heaven. But if we say it's from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. Well, they didn't want to get stoned to death, but they also didn't want the other thing, because he said, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say, well, why didn't you believe him? Now, I want you to notice something here, because a big part of this for us at Christ our King, and I think for the U.S. church period, is we need to understand the human heart. We have been bombarded with the doctrine of humanism that says that man is the epitome of all things, and man is basically good. I'm not going to ask how many hands, but I bet every single one of you has been bombarded with that message at some time or another in your life. And that is contrary to the truth. Man is not basically good. Man has some goodness in him, but he is stained through and through by sin. Okay? And this is some of what we see here in these religious leaders. They knew about God. They knew what was in the Bible. But it wasn't something they wanted to submit to. We don't really want God because we want to do what we want to do. In fact, we like being in this position of power that we're in. We like all the people to be dependent upon us and look to us for the answers for everything. Right? So really, Messiah, don't come. Even though that's what all the Tanakh is about, is the coming of the Messiah to redeem the world and to establish his perfect kingdom on earth, the utopia that our hearts long for. But most human beings want the utopia to fit their image rather than God's. So they didn't want that. These are religious leaders. They didn't really want the truth. And a lot of people don't want the truth. But here's the next thing. Does that stop us from telling it? A lot of times it is. What did Jesus do? Well, he says, okay, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But he's about to tell them again in so many words. So I'm not going to come out here and tell you, because you've exposed yourself that you're not really interested in the truth. But then he goes to tell the people this parable. So again, remember, he's got quite a crowd. Matthew records this in chapter 21 of his gospel. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And they sent a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Okay, let's pause there. When Jesus used the term vineyard, what would have come to his listeners' ears and minds? Israel. They knew he was talking about Israel. And how did they know that? Because throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is reference to Israel as God's vine or his vineyard. So here, Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt, speaking of the Lord. Lord, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Okay, Egypt, captivity, right? So your mind goes there. So you brought a vine out of Egypt. And you drove out the nations, so that would have been in Canaan, right? You drove out the nations and you planted that vine there. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. What a vineyard. And what vineyards do? They produce grapes, and the grapes are to be tasty, right? To be a blessing. And that's what Israel was created for. But It wasn't too long and they weren't living that out. So the prophet Isaiah says this in the fifth chapter. The Lord speaking, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones." Can you know, very stony ground. It's just like doing it here in New Braunfels, right? You gardeners. And so imagine that. So this image of God who's brought and planted his vineyard there on a fertile hill, but he had to clear it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Not good. And in case we wanted greater clarification about who the vineyard is, verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." I love it when the Lord tells me real explicit, you know? "And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." All right. So, there's that. Then I'll conclude with this one. The other prophet, Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 21. "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Of course, all this is in the context of the Lord then speaking of the judgment that is going to come upon them because they've become degenerate. They're not living like a vineyard that he would plant. So a man planted a vineyard. Boom. This comes to mind. And he let it out to tenants. Well, who would the tenants be? Well, what do tenants do? They take care of the vineyard, right? It's not their vineyard, but they're to take care of it. And the religious leaders and the kings then would be the tenants. Okay? And in Jesus' day, then, that would be primarily the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, right? The religious leaders. They're the tenants amongst God's vineyard. They're to care and tend to that vine so that it bears good fruit. But they weren't doing that. Just like their forefathers who did what? When God, the owner of the vineyard, would send his servant, who might that be? The prophets. To come take an accounting of the people. What did they do? They beat them. They imprisoned them. They killed them. Here's the summation by the writer of Hebrews in what I like to call the Hall of Faith chapter, chapter 11. And it says of the prophets, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life." In other words, they weren't going to cop out in their witness. 36. "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two." I think that's the tradition about Isaiah. Can you imagine the great prophet Isaiah being sawn in two? "They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats." Think of John the Baptist, right? "Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Why were they doing that? Because the vineyard, the tenants of the vineyard, did not want them around. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. And that infamous Jezebel killed hundreds of prophets. Hostility to God and therefore his servants. Jesus said that there would be persecution for his people. If he was persecuted, you'll be persecuted. So, what is the owner going to do? He sends these servants to get this accounting, and the tenants treat them despicably. "Ah, I'll do this. I'll send my beloved son. Maybe they'll respect him. Of course, Jesus was historic. And he's telling them what happened. And now he's about to tell them what's going to happen. So he's prophetic as well. And he says, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, ah, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. Now, the tradition going way back was that if the patriarch, if you will, of the property passed away without heirs, then the leading tenant, if you will, would inherit it. So if you go back, for instance, to early in Genesis, and Abraham was having his conversations with God about, well, when's my son, my promised son, going to show up? You know, he goes on to say, you know, right now, Lord, you made these great promises to me, but is it to happen through my servant Eliezer? Because he would inherit it, but he's not my son. And you said my son. Well, of course, the thing here is, that would be under good circumstances. He loved Eliezer. He was a faithful, you know, manager of Abraham's stuff. But here we're talking about tenants who kill the son, and they think they might get the inheritance. Now, this says something to me as well. No, all of us say, no way, no how. Right? But they weren't thinking that. He's depicting leaders who think somehow if we get rid of them, even if it's a bad way, we get rid of them, he's out of the way, we'll get it. That is real bad thinking, isn't it? And I want to tell you folks, there's real bad thinking out there. Because what the Bible tells us is that people apart from the Holy Spirit at work are blinded. Are you hearing me? They don't think and see clearly. They can be really smart, but they can't use the smartness well because they're blinded by the enemy who hates them and hates God. I'm telling you this, that's the biblical worldview. We, as followers of Jesus, need to shift our worldview to that and realize that's the depiction. That's what's out there. If people aren't in Christ Jesus, if they're not influenced by this, and so they weren't thinking right. And so Jesus then says, what then? Well, he goes on to say, and so what they did is they threw the son out of the vineyard and killed him, which of course is exactly what they did to the Son of God. So what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Well, in Matthew 21, you know, I'm guessing what I guess happened there is they responded and then Jesus emphasized it. So the people naturally would say, well, in fact, I'll read it from there. No, I won't. Oh, yes, I will. Okay. And they said, well, the owner will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. So the crowd saw it. Jesus then put it this way. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And the response of the leaders was, surely not. It's ours. No, it's God's. It's God's vineyard. It's God's land. So we know the story. Jesus was crucified. We know then that Israel was sent into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The judgment came upon him. Jesus had wept when he came into Jerusalem because he'd foretold this was going to happen. Because you do not recognize the time of your visitation. You've not acknowledged the coming of the Messiah. You've rejected me. So with that comes judgment. And Jesus says this, because they say, surely not. And he says, well, then what is this that's written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Okay, so he says, the scripture foretells that the stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone, the head of the whole foundation, okay? Well, what's that talking about? Just as Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah, so also the stone. Jesus is our rock. He is the stone. And what's being said here is that the stone will be rejected, but he's going to become... So he's telling them, the Messiah is going to be rejected. In effect, he's telling them, you are going to reject me. I want you to understand, what I've done signified to you, I'm the Messiah. I have come from the Father to the vineyard, and you want to destroy me. And they will. But I'm promising you, that ain't the final word. And we know that. Jesus foretold, as well as his death, he foretold his resurrection. Whew. Aren't we glad that we've got the good news with the bad news? But we have to understand there is bad news. And too many in the wider church have not acknowledged there's bad news. Hey, everybody's okay. It's all good. No, it's not. Even for those of us who are good folk. St. Paul was very religious, very devout. And what does he say in Romans 5? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We, he says, he's including himself, he's including me, he's including all who have believed in Jesus, that he, the Messiah, died for the ungodly. That means, in of myself, I'm ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together before he came to rescue us. Isn't that awesome? So there's the good news permeating here. But again, the recognition that we were all in the condition of being referenced as sinners. And it goes on. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, more good news, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God, more good news. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He's describing the common condition as being an enemy of God. That is the condition of the world. Apart from being rescued by what Jesus did, while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ came and died for us. So that prophecy he gives in the vineyard about his death is actually, it's bad news for those who don't receive it. It's great news for those of us who do. And the great news is ultimately the stone that they rejected has made the foundation stone. Not only that, but he's the stone that will fill the whole earth. So, turn with me to, I think, one last passage. No promises, but I think so. Okay. Daniel. We go there a lot, but it ties in. Daniel chapter 2. This is page 937. The context is Daniel is ends up being in the position to interpret the dream for the emperor Nebuchadnezzar. A dream about a statue. And nobody could interpret it. Daniel was called on and he actually told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And then he told him what it was about. And the dream was about a statue made of metal, gold, silver, bronze, iron. But it's also about a stone. Verse 34. So you're looking at this statue. And he says, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. Well, then who was it cut out by? God. Okay? So this is saying something here for us to get a message. This is a stone from God. And this stone represents something. And it was struck the image, the statue, on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, mountain is a term for kingdoms. So what it's saying here is this stone came and it became a full kingdom of the whole earth. Well, if you read the whole book, you understand that the Messiah is that stone and that it's talking about his kingdom filling the earth. And the big picture in the Bible is that there's a time of the Gentiles where they rule the world and their empires will be established and strong and ferocious, but they will not serve the well-being of the world ultimately. And there's a coming final kingdom made of iron and clay, strong and weak at the same time, at the end of the age, and the stone will come, the Messiah will come and judge it. And the kingdoms of this world, as it says in Revelation 11, will become the kingdom of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, I want to sing Hallelujah's chorus, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Okay, so next week. No, the next week after that. But there's good news there. But the good news is for those who receive it. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. Have you received him? Today's the day. Not tomorrow, not the next day. The time is soon. Have you received the stone, the Messiah, Jesus, as Savior and Lord in your life? Then his coming again is good news for you. But if you haven't, there's a coming judgment. And you can't say, well, I'm a good person. No. You're an enemy of God. When you assert yourself as king over your life, let alone over others, which is what the elites of our world want to do. They know better than anybody. They don't need no God. They want to be your God. Well, you have one Lord, and that's Jesus. And he's the one we're to serve. And there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It may not be that they want to, but every knee will bow. But I want to. I pray you do too. When we consider that he loved us unto death on a cross, that we might share in his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And it's that kingdom we pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're talking about, saints. That's what we're praying. So let's pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.